Well, today is Trinity Sunday, and it's the time that we celebrate the triune God. God, three in one, one substance and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Trinity is notoriously hard to understand, so you can all relax. I'm not going to try and explain it to you. But if there's one thing that theologians across the centuries can nearly all agree on, it is that the Trinity defies explanation. And I think in the end, that's a good thing, because it makes us aware of the mystery of God and reminds us of God's omnipotence. Even knowing that Karl Barth, who was a German theologian, and as well as many other theologians, past and present, saw the doctrine of the Trinity as crucial, essential, and indispensable to a robust and healthy Christian view of God. St. Augustine, y'all heard of him? St. Augustine said this about the Trinity: anyone who denies the Trinity loses his salvation, but anyone who tries to understand the Trinity loses his mind. John Wesley said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man who can comprehend the triune God. The doctrine of the Trinity was never made to be understood in the sense that we understand things. When we start trying to unravel the mystery of God, we are going to be dissatisfied and shallow in the end. Living in the mystery and with the mystery is a much better place to be, and yet humans are always looking for answers. So here's at least one way to view the Trinity. Now, it's not an explanation. Don't get all excited. It's just a way to view it. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father. But the Father is God. The Son is God. And the Spirit is God. There's really no satisfactory explanation that's going to satisfy every single person in this room. But I do believe that we can all agree that the very essence of God is what helps us get to the doctrine of the Trinity, and that is that God's essence is relational. And the Trinity shows us a picture of God in relationship. And if we're created in the image of God, and we are, you believe that? If we are created in the image of God, it only follows then that we too are created to live in relationship. So I hope that we can at least see the doctrine of the Trinity today as a place to look for the perfect example for all relationships. That is working together, all working in the same substance, and all moving toward a closer relationship with God and with each other as we work on relationships in our lives. Now, the passage from John focuses on sending the Spirit to the disciples after Jesus ascends to the throne. And those four verses, I have to confess, are a little confusing, so I'm going to try and make this really quick. But Jesus basically says he wants to tell the disciples so much more, but they're not ready to hear it. Now, I can resonate with that. There were times that I wanted to explain more to my children, and I knew if I did, they wouldn't understand it anyway. There are some things we just have to learn on our own. And so I think Jesus was kind of in that way or that frame of mind when he was saying this. And then the second part of that passage says that Jesus is telling the disciples that the Spirit will come and speak the truth, not on its own, but because God has equipped the Spirit for that very work. Now, I take the time to mention this only because it helps me get to the meat of this sermon, which is in Romans 5. And my friend Ellen always says, three is the holy number, and of course she is right. And so this passage of only five verses gives us a couple of threes to start out with. Verses 1 and 2 talk about faith, peace, and undeserved privilege. Verses 3 and 4 talk about endurance, character, and hope. Verse 3 says, we can rejoice when we run into trials and problems. And verse 5 then says, our hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. But I want to go back to that rejoicing in the middle of trials and problems. Is that always your first inclination when a trial or a problem greets you in the first thing in the morning? Y'all are so quiet. Nobody likes to answer that question. Rarely do we say, yay, I get to have a problem today. It is so hard for us to rejoice in the midst of trials and problems, mainly because we focus on the problem and not on God's gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. Think of what it might mean if every time we encountered a problem or a trial, if we focused on the power of the Holy Spirit instead of focusing on the problem that we're in. Now, we all struggle from time to time. Well, I think we do. Is there anybody in here who's never struggled? I'm waiting. Not a one. Not even, doesn't matter how old you are, there's been a struggle someplace, right? So we all struggle from time to time. And some things can even break us to the point that we never are able to return to who we were before the struggle began. Some things can break us to the point that we have to completely change our perspective on life after we have struggled in the midst of that. And some problems are really no more than minor irritations when we look back at them after the struggle has taken place. But regardless, that truth still stands. We can rejoice when we run into trials and problems. And believers are given the undeserved privilege of relying on the strength of God's hands to lift us up, to bring us to a place of joy despite the hardships that we've endured, and to rise above the struggle that we are enduring. And the seriousness is so important. The seriousness of the struggle really makes no difference. It's finding God in the midst of the struggle as we go through it. So a major struggle or a minor struggle can seem insurmountable when we approach it. But Paul tells us the Spirit, which is God, provides endurance, character, undeserved privilege, and hope. And our faith gives us peace that God will overcome whatever struggle we're facing. Now, I'm gonna confess something, a struggle that I have that I've had since I was a little girl. You think I could get over it. It's sort of embarrassing, but y'all are my church family, so I think you won't laugh, okay? So I have this ridiculously irrational fear of walking across surfaces that you can see through and that are suspended above water or the ground, for example. So growing up on the Gulf Coast, all my family would be like, going across the pier way out into the water, they'd go, come on, Colleen. I'd be going, couldn't even move. Or when we were in Colorado at this really beautiful, beautiful house one time that someone let us stay in, they had this wire mesh on the porch. You've seen it. It's got little tiny holes. It's very sturdy. And as you walked across that wire mesh, the ground was probably about 15 feet down. And everybody else is going, oh, this house is so gorgeous. And I'm like up against the side of the house trying to hold on while I was walking across the holes on that wire. I cannot explain why I'm afraid of that. But here's the deal. God always sends someone to encourage me to take the next step. I have to physically tell myself to lift my foot. Okay, lift your leg. You didn't die. Lift your leg. You didn't die. I can't explain this fear. And it seems so silly because it is. But the struggle is real. And so we all struggle with things. And the way that I have learned to do better in this, I still don't do that great, but the way I've gotten better at it, a friend of mine, when I was at Mo Ranch one time with her, we were going to do a retreat. Anybody been to Mo Ranch? So there's this place where the road's way down here, and you're up on a hill, and there's this bridge that crosses from one side of the hill to the other, and it has that famous wire mesh. So we're going, she goes, oh, look, there's the chapel. Come on, let's go see that. And she got about midway through, and she turned around, and I was still there looking. And she said, come on. I went, I can't. She went, and she knew what was going on. And she just said, the chapel was over there. She said, just look at the cross. And that's what got me across that bridge, looking at the cross. Knowing that my fear was so much smaller than what God can do in the middle of any struggle that I might face. The struggle is still there. But God, in his relational way of being God, sends people to help us in the midst of our own struggles. God is relational by his very essence. He teaches us to be relational as well. The doctrine of the Trinity then is not meant to be understood. It is meant to be lived. And like God, we are called to live with each other in relationship no matter what we're going through. Now, as you know, for the last week or 10 days, the General Conference of the United Methodist Church has been meeting in Portland. And by our very essence and design, we are a connectional and relational church. And yet right now, our relationships are very, very tenuous because of one issue that just has overshadowed everything for the last many conferences that have been held. And it all boils down to or revolves around whether or not we will ordain and have same marriages for people who are in the LGBTQ community. There are many in the denomination who are speaking of a split, a friendly parting of the ways, as it were. And yet, by our very identity as United Methodist Church, that just doesn't sound right, splitting a relationship that is built on trust and love and on the power of God and the Spirit. We're a global church. When we meet, we have people from Africa and the United States and Mexico and Great Britain and South Korea and Central America and South America. And we believe that somehow God can make all of those people come together. But when we look at the issue, instead of looking at God, then we get stuck. So our bishops have decided to appoint a group, how Methodist, to appoint a group to study this question. And they will reconvene in 2018 or 19 in a special called General Conference to be receiving a recommendation from this group. Now, I think it is a good thing to know that the General Conference of over 2,000 people does business the same way that the smallest local church you can think of does, because we stay in relationship with each other. We pray for this group, whoever they will be. We pray that we can rejoice in our problems and our trials. We pray that our faith will bring peace with God. We pray that we will develop endurance, which leads to strength of character, which leads to hope. And we pray that we will be able to live as God has given us an example to live, somehow still in relationship with each other, knowing that regardless of anything, God will prevail. And that when we struggle, we become closer to God. Now, the other night at our church council meeting, Bobby read to us from the Upper Room. Everybody familiar with the Upper Room? It's his publication that comes from the United Methodists, and it's a of everyday devotional written by regular old people. These are not devotionals written by famous theologians. They're written by firefighters, policemen, lawyers, homemakers, school teachers, anybody who hears a word from God. And she read to us from a guy named Jonathan Redding, who lives in Tennessee, who had written about his nephew's birth defect and how difficult that was for the family and how they didn't know if this baby was even going to survive. And how in the midst of that, the family turned to each other and they prayed for each other and with each other. And the baby did end up surviving, and that was cause for great celebration even after that great, great struggle that the whole family went through. But after Mr. Redding had some time to reflect, he talked about the isolation and the fear that the disciples must have experienced on Holy Saturday. And then he wrote these words: "The resurrection offers hope, but future hope does not change present grief. God was present in the time between Jesus' death and resurrection, just as God continues to be with all of us during difficult days." What awesome, awesome words. The future hope does not change present grief, but God is present with us just as he was present with the disciples on the day that the disciples thought that Jesus had died. The Trinity defies explanation, and so does the fact that human beings so often live together in love and common purpose with, despite their differences and even despite their combativeness. The struggle is real. But when we give God room to participate in the relationship, miracles can happen. People can walk forward and solutions can be found. You might be struggling with something yourself today. Struggling with a relationship. Struggling with some kind of difficulty in your life that you think is completely insurmountable. And yet God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. If we will only look to God. Every time we focus on the struggle, we make the problem bigger than God. And so this week, in the midst of whatever struggle you have, look at God, and the problem will take care of itself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.